Listen, I say listen. It's the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and the hills. Straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all people will see it together. The Lord has spoken. O Zion, messengers of good news, shout from the mountaintop. Shout it louder, O Jerusalem. Shout it and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah, your God is coming.
So Satan comes and tries to take the word out of your heart, the word of God. If he is successful, he gets your joy, because joy is a product of something that was spoken by God. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength, when you lose your joy, you become weak, you become helpless, unable to overcome. You become an open target for Satan's attacks.
So remember what Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength, Nehemiah 8, verse 10. God's word produces joy, and joy produces strength. So here we are in the book of John 16:22. And you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, says the Lord, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man can take away from you. We have seen that if no man can take your joy, neither can Satan. He does not have the legal right to do that unless you give him that right. So let's fill our cups with joy as we feast on the Word of God. You are listening to the Gospel Trail.
Amen. Praise and glory, wisdom and thanksgiving, honor, power and love belong to our God forever and forever. Amen. Belongs to our God.
Hallelujah.
Hi.
Hi, Don. It's Kevin here.
I think my voice is completely unsynced with that music.
That's right.
I think it's a second or two earlier or later than me.
I wonder what, yeah. It's a Hillsong instrumental.
Uh-huh.
Mighty to Save, maybe?
Sounds right.
Author of Salvation. Amen.
Yes. He is mighty to save.
You cannot separate the word and music. There's colors in song, layers and depth. A matter of fact, it is a connection to the very throne of God. God gave us music so that we might pray without words. Don, you are in sync with the Holy Spirit. So let that gift arise in you and bless the very throne of God as we consider the heavens in our podcast today.
I think I have talked about this, but I'd like to make this sort of a casual experiential kind of thing. So I will follow through the scriptures, but maybe we can just kind of talk it through. And if it doesn't work, just say, Don, this isn't working, and we'll do something else. Okay?
Okay. No, that's good. Just so we don't have to walk through it backwards, I might fall. Or stumble. We get paid in so many ways. Blessings and God. I believe God's favor, blessing, and his presence in what we do is enough reward for me. So, but can you imagine entering the throne room of God? That's what we're talking about today. If I just, look at my life, my testimony, I hate to even approach the edge of the portal if there is a portal. That can be a terrorizing thing. Except if you know Jesus, it'll be safe. I mean, it'll be a good place to go if you know our Lord.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, would you like me to pray and then we can get started?
Certainly.
Okay. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity of this ministry. We pray that our attempt to convey what John experienced in his visions will be effective, that they will touch people, that they will desire to be with the Lord more. And we just ask that you will be in control and guide our statements, even though this is not scripted, that you will guide what we say and that it will touch people's hearts and give them a desire to be with you more. We ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Well, I talked with John, and he told me about his visions. Actually, he did more talking because he was the one that did the writing, and I was doing the reading. But I imagined myself having a dialogue with him. And he said that he had written down some messages, and then he saw a portal open into the heavenly realm. And I wonder what that portal looked like. It really doesn't say, but some sort of an entry into another world. And then he said that he heard a trumpet-like voice that had spoken to him before. And that voice said, ascend into this realm, which when you think about it, that doesn't give you a whole lot more guidance in terms of how to use that portal. But it turned out he didn't need a whole lot more advice. But the voice also said, I want to reveal to you what must happen after this. And how did he get through the portal? Kevin, you have any idea?
To me, that just brings to mind an image of a portal in some of the science fiction movies that we see, walking across a field, or you see something with lights or flaming fire around a circular opening. And once you step into it, a circular opening. And that would be we don't know if it's circular or square, but an opening nonetheless. And you can't see what's on the other side. The only way to join in or get to the other side is to immerse yourself completely into the unknown. It could be a liquid. It could be a solid. It could be caustic, dangerous. It could be fire. You don't know what you're going to see on the other side. And that's a good thing that, Jesus showed John a glimpse of the future and used even terms that we understand completely today, a portal or an opening into another dimension. Obviously, heaven is where it is because that's what we're told. But I think it's just coming to that spot where, you've given it all for Jesus. You've said, you know, saying prayers and different things is no more than conversation. And once you felt comfortable with your new life and salvation and realized that Jesus paid it all, that the other side of that portal, there will not be a punishment, but acceptance and beauty that no words can describe.
I find it interesting that John was told ascend into the realm, but not how to do it. And yet the next verse says, instantly I was taken into the spirit realm. He didn't have to do anything. He just had to be there and hear the command and be willing to submit to God's command. And he looks around, and we might be looking around too if we were with him. And we can imagine for a moment being with him. We look around, and what's the first thing that takes our attention?
I would say, well, from my own experience even, just a warmth of color, light, and sound, like a mixture that sort of envelops you, and somehow you fit into that and hear God's voice.
Yeah.
And it's something that, something that cannot be possessed, owned, or manufactured. It's the presence of God. It's God's glory.
Yeah.
And your muscles tend to be useless. You know, some of your senses are overwhelmed. And I think that initial meeting would take a little getting used to. When he said look around, he's probably wondering, you know, should I stand up? Could I stand up? Why am I on the floor? But my body does not respond to my thoughts. My thoughts only respond to the presence that's around me.
John says the first thing that draws his attention is what really he's going to talk about a great deal throughout the whole book, and that is the heavenly throne. It says here, though, that the heavenly throne was being set in place. Interesting that he goes into that much detail. It's being set in place and someone is seated on it. Who is it? And he doesn't really tell us for quite some time. He hints at who might be there, but he doesn't really tell us. But he does talk about the appearance. And I don't know if you have this passage in front of you, but the appearance is stunning, even though he's not telling us who it is. Do you have that in front of you, Kevin?
You know, which passage that is?
That would be chapter 4 and verse 3.
3, 4, page turning. We use real Bibles. We use real Bibles here. I hope everybody brought theirs.
Amen.
Now give me a second here, and I'll read into here a little bit.
Okay. I'm glad you mentioned that about where is it, because I hadn't thought about I should be giving references as we go through this. So that's a good idea. Thank you.
Yes. Yeah, that just proves we're not making this up. And instantly I saw in the spirit, see, he's already been removed or divorced from his physical being. He saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. And he goes on to try to describe that. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, something familiar to us earthly people. It was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper, and one I haven't heard of. I'll have to look up that carnelian, C-A-R-N-E-L-I-A-N. But it's a gemstone, and the glow of the emerald circled, the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. Wouldn't that be, that'd be like a green arch would circle the throne, and that would be 360 degrees. It's just that we don't see the end of the rainbow standing on the ground.
Mm.
All right. No wonder my favorite color is green.
But what an appearance of this person who is on the throne, who it turns out is sort of God the Father, and sometimes it's a little bit more like Jesus, but it's God. That's the main thing. And they are both part of God. So maybe it doesn't matter who's on the throne. The important thing is we know that God is on the throne.
Right.
Always.
Right.
No matter what we're going through. Okay.
Yeah, so what is a throne? You know, but it's a place of majesty and honor. We have kings in Europe that have thrones, and they try to adorn the room and the cathedral that the throne sits in as much as they can. But I think it's God's throne is more than just a big chair, more than just a place of majesty and honor. You know, God's throne is a place of a power and authority. And it's just like there are many, many names for God that we give him, but, you know, his throne has many functions. It's a place of perfect justice, a place of sovereignty, and holiness. My tongue does not work all the time. God's throne is a place of praise. I mean, as he looked around, you know, what did he see? He saw 24 other thrones or places of honor around the God's throne.
Right.
But
for the elders.
The elders, yeah. So God's throne is a place of praise also. And that's what I think is coming up here next. He's going to hear that. And God's throne is a place of purity. It's a place of eternal life. And above all, it's a place of grace. And that's exactly why we have been invited in.
And the thing is, we can go there at any time we want. No matter where we are, we can go before the throne. I think that's the beauty of John's vision. One of the beautiful things about it is we are invited into that portal at any time we need it. We can instantly be before the throne of God, asking and receiving from him. That just is overwhelming that we have that kind of access to God himself.
Yeah, does not the psalm say to enter his courts, and that would be his court, with thanksgiving and praise, and that would explain the eternal God's throne is a place of praise. But it also says that we are to pick up that cloak of righteousness.
Yes.
And everyone that was around that throne or approaching it had a white robe.
Yeah.
And that's something we can, as we enter his gates, we are passing from now to eternity, the present to the future, and the future that has no end. And we are asked to put on that cloak of righteousness that Jesus has provided.
Purity. And I don't know if everyone does this, probably not, but a lot of times when I go before the Lord, I sense the need to get rid of any excess baggage or any excess problems, to get rid of the sin especially, to make sure I'm clean as I go before the Lord, that there's nothing holding me back on this earth so that I can fully enter the experience of God on the throne.
And that's, and that, what you just described there is, we've all heard teachings on the Lord's Prayer, and, pray like this, and the section that you just mentioned was, Lord, forgive my trespasses, and those who have trespassed against me. And that right there is, when you're asking to forgive my trespasses, you obviously understand in yourself what those trespasses were, and that is part of entering into his presence is putting that stuff aside and leaving it there at the altar and putting on that robe and proceeding.
Well, let's move to chapter one. I never was very good at starting at the beginning, and we'll be a little closer to the beginning as we look at chapter 1 and verse 10. This gives us a little more context of how all of this happens. John is speaking, and he says, "I was in the spirit realm on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice sounding like a trumpet." And it says, this person says, or angel, I think it is, "Write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches." And then it lists the seven churches. A surprising thing, I'm sure, to John. And he turns to find the voice. Who was it that was speaking to him? And instead of a person, he sees lampstands. He sees seven lampstands. And we know from a little later passage, actually in the next chapter, that those represent the seven churches that he'll be talking about. And then he sees someone walking among the lampstands. And again, just like his description of God the Father or God the Son, whoever was on the throne, there is a little bit of ambiguity here. And I think that's for us to pull ourselves into the story, into the vision, be a part of the vision, because there's a little bit that is missing and yet not too hard to supply. I saw someone. That's the first part of the phrase. I saw someone. And that person was like, do you have that in front of you?
Yes, it says he was like the Son of Man. And that's the actual phrase that Jesus had used to describe himself.
Mm.
And he was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest.
I can't imagine a golden sash. I mean, if it's real gold, you would expect it to be solid. And yet, this is a vision. Things change in visions.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe you can have solid gold without it being as solid. It can be a sash, just a piece of cloth.
It sounds like our laws of physics just might not apply once we get to heaven.
Yeah. And his head and his hair were white like wool. And that's something that Keener gets into. He talks about this white like wool as being a fairly common phrase at the time. And usually it's referring to someone who is of African descent, that the wool is the comparison with the hair that the person has. And that's an interesting comment. He says that a lot of people in the Roman Empire had African ancestry, and so this was not an uncommon thing. And white as wool. That's a phrase that I would not have pulled out and said, that's significant. But interestingly, those that have studied the Roman Empire and looked at extra-biblical sources like Keener, he sees that as more significant than what some of us might.
Yeah, it says white like wool and then as white as snow. And, you know, snow is, you can't see sunlight, you can't see the whiteness without the brightness. And that's why we invented sunglasses. And way up north where it's by the Arctic Circle, they actually use bone as glasses with a small little slit in it to keep the whiteness of the snow from burning their eyes.
Wow.
So this to me would say is his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. It must just be glowing. I mean, we can't put that into words either. It would be, like glory, or like I was just saying, I was looking at my image on the camera here with the sunshine reflecting off the snow coming in my window, and I'm sort of glowing with a with a white halo around my head.
Wow.
However, I don't have hair as described in this verse, but you know, just my being is all, you know, white like snow, and the you know, as white as that can get with the reflection of light from the sun, which is if that wasn't Jesus, I believe God the Father is all of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That that reflection would just be awesome, like it is on our snow here on Earth from the sun above that keeps us warm and safe and illuminated.
Yeah, and that's not the only source of brightness from this person that's on the throne. His eyes are like flames of fire. If you think of that literally, it's very mind-boggling how that could be the case. But this is actually a biblical phrase. Eyes like flames of fire comes from the book of Daniel, verse 6 of chapter 10. John is making use of the book of Daniel here. His eyes were like flames of fire, and his feet, they were shining too.
Ooh. Yeah, polished bronze.
Yeah.
Yeah, if you read this without understanding what's going on here, my first inclination would be to run.
Yeah, yeah, me too. And the feet gleaming as they were, that's how the Passion Translation has it, gleaming like bright metal. That's also an Old Testament reference from Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 27. Which says it's bright metal in fire. And his voice, okay, his voice is not bright, but it is a sound, as you would expect. A voice has an unusual sound.
Right. It says here, thundered like mighty ocean waves.
Whoa.
Have you ever stood by a breakwater or on the shores of a ocean when, you know, there is a hurricane maybe 300 miles away or something, but the waves that are just coming in.
Yeah.
And my brother and I were on the Kewaunee Peninsula, and that's right in the middle of Lake Superior, way out on a point, and nothing but surrounded by the lake. And the local people said they hadn't had winds and waves like that for a long time, and to us it was awesome. Huge white caps, huge rolling waves. You know, it looked like almost something, I mean, you could go surfboarding on. But the sound, yeah, the sound was deafening. You'd have to shout to the person next to you. So the waves were thundering. And so evidently here in this picture, you know, God's voice was primary and got the attention of everyone in the room.
And again, John is drawing from the Old Testament here, Psalm 29:3 and Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 24, and Ezekiel 43, verse 2. The roar of many rushing waters is how the Passion Translation has it. That's what his voice is like. What a voice.
Yeah, Niagara Falls comes to mind.
Yeah.
We were in that small boat that drives right up close and beneath the falls. They don't go behind him. You'd probably sink the boat if they tried that. But the tip-off is they were handing out free ponchos. And the little boat sort of bobbed, and it's just breathtaking. I can, you know, imagine what being in the presence of God would be as we were in that little boat, you know, totally helpless in going towards that sound that was just deafening, thundering. And, you know, you could get close, but you didn't want to go any further because just the weight of the weight of that water coming down has to be tremendous. And the mist that rose from around us, you could, you know, it after a little while, you couldn't see the falls. You were just engulfed in this mist, and the sound was just deafening all around us, and we just were bobbing there. And evidently they were speaking on the speakers, the PA system on the small ship, and you couldn't understand what they were saying because of the majesty and the force and the, you know, just experiencing that situation. So I can relate to that, how that would be with God's voice thundering like mighty waters or mighty waves or mighty waterfalls. I think John uses an excellent analogy here.
Yeah. Now, the next verse really stretches the imagination. If taken literally, it would almost make this you couldn't really understand, I'm afraid. In his right hand, he held seven stars. Now, that pictures a mighty big God if they were literal seven stars.
Right.
But we know that's not literal. That's symbolizing quite possibly the same seven stars that are also the seven torches and the seven churches. He's saying, those of you that are in the church, in my body of believers, whether you're in a literal church building or not, you are in my right hand, and you are close to me, and I can hold you close, and I can protect you. That doesn't mean he always will, but it means that he can at his choice, depending upon what the situation merits. So he holds seven stars in his hand, and out of his mouth is a sharp double-edged sword. What does that refer to?
Wow. Yeah, the word is said to be as sharp as a two-edged sword.
Right.
And out of his mouth, nothing was created into everything. So there must be power with that. In the Bible, they often refer to the right hand as power. You know, that God's power, his powerful arm, and Jesus sits at his right hand. And that's specifically because that was the belief. All the people who fought with swords must have been right-handed because all the turrets in Scotland and Ireland, the castles that I visited, all the towers, when you went down from the top of the tower, they were counterclockwise steps so that you could hold on to the railing with your left hand and wield your sword with your right. And that was done on purpose. So the right hand or the right arm has quite a significance here, as well as the two-edged sword that came from his mouth. That has to be, you know, he spoke everything into existence. I mean, it's just hard to believe, but this God that can hold seven stars in his right hand and stand on nothing and speak everything into existence. I mean, it's just, our God is an awesome God.
That's for sure. Yeah. And the double-edged sword also reflects how he spoke the Bible into existence.
Right.
The Word of God.
An emphasis on the Word. You know, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word is God. And I'm paraphrasing, but I mean, this word is Jesus, is what it says in that statement, making it perfectly clear.
Again, John is drawing from other passages of Scripture in this statement, this time more the New Testament than the Old. The double-edged sword in the mouth is found in Ephesians 6:17 and also in Hebrews 4:12. So he's using a phrase that people may have read in some of these earlier books that have already been circulating among the churches. So many readers would have heard those statements. Some of us haven't heard them because we don't hear the whole New Testament. We don't hear every part of it. And I'm not criticizing anyone on that because I've been a pastor and I know you have to carefully choose your text and what things you'll talk about because you're not going to be able to get every single sentence in the entire Bible in sermons, even perhaps not even in a lifetime. I don't know, but that was a phrase that people had heard in their reading. And I say heard because usually when a new part of the Bible came to a church, it was written down and only perhaps one or two or three people could read. And so they would read it out loud to the rest of the congregation. And now his face, description of the face, shining like the blinding sun is how I have it here.
Yep. And his face was like the sun in all its brilliance.
And that, again, is from other passages of Scripture, Psalm 84:11, Matthew 17, verses 1 and 2, and John 8:12. So this is something, again, that the people who were reading Revelation had possibly heard before, probably heard before. And John has a response, and I think we would probably have a very similar response. When I saw him, what happens?
I fell at his feet as if I were dead. That's that's pretty, describes it right there. But it says, but.
Yes, there you go.
And,
yes.
But it says, he laid his right hand, again, that's that hand of power, on me and said, don't be afraid.
Mm-hmm.
I am the first and the last.
Yes.
And that's the one
the beginning
thing, the beginning and the end. And that's the one thing scientists can't figure out. I mean, the Einstein had the space and time formula that he made up, and he had one variable in the middle that was not defined, and that was the cosmological constant. And that's what holds things together, and that is the beginning and the end. But I have that formula on my wall here, and all the scientists of the world can't figure out what that cosmological constant is that Einstein put in the formula, because the formula wouldn't work without it.
Huh.
And it's just like a little tilde or something in the middle, like, what should I put in here? We don't have anything for it, but it's what holds it all together, and that is the verse we just heard here. Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. You know, don't be afraid that you're up here in this unbelievably different than we're used to place, that it's not going to disappear. It's not going to eat you up. You know, it's just a place to spend eternity with God the Father and his Son, and have a chance to, I would say, to be able to talk to some of the other saints that went before us.
Yes.
Don't be afraid. I mean, we haven't even got to that part. This is the introduction to what's on the other side of the portal, and what holds the portal open. And Einstein tried to define it, you know, space and time, God and matter, space and time. Time was created by God for us, and matter was created to have a place to put us, because obviously once you go through that portal, none of that exists.
And then the enigma, I am the living one. I was dead, but now look, I am alive forever. Wow.
And he holds the keys to death and the grave. I mean, he's describing our world, and he holds the keys.
Yes.
The one that the cosmological constant that holds time, space, and matter together. And that's held together for us. If he wasn't doing that, if there wasn't a beginning and an end holding it together, there would be chaos.
Eternity past and eternity future. What has always lived and will always live. only one answer to that, and it's God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he told him to write down what you have seen here, which is which he did a pretty good job of that.
Right.
Both the things that are now happening and the things that will happen. So he gave him the task of writing down things that will happen. This is the meaning of the mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and the seven gold lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. There you go. That's beyond what we see at the gate here is knowledge of the future, which John was stepping into. And if you've ever read Revelations, speaking to the seven stars, or the seven stars are speaking to the churches, you know, and to the angel of this church, he's speaking to the angels of the church, that the church you are guarding, the church that you are assigned to. He always starts out with, this I have against you, little correction. And then goes on to say, talk about their qualities and what they've been doing. And all those churches are different. Would you think we're not all on the same page right now?
Yeah, really.
I think we should. When I was studying this, and now I'm even getting the same feeling come over me that there are angels standing at the door of the churches. And we should listen to them, mm-hmm. not forsake the spiritual part that's been so. I mean, if you're on one side of the portal, it's obviously physical or fleshly, because we cannot leave this world with our flesh, but our spirit will leave and go through that portal. And I believe that's what John saw. I mean, his body, he saw his body fall as if it were dead, but he was, I would say, he's yet standing. His spirit is standing, and that's the difference between now and eternity. And what an awesome revelation for the human, that we can one day leave this behind and be in the presence of God.
Well, we have gone through two relatively short passages about the throne, and I don't think we're going to get through the other six parts that talk about it.
No.
But I think we've got a good start here. I think we have seen the setting, we've seen the context, we're getting a picture of this amazing and overwhelming picture of God, this situation of God being on the throne. And this is filled out considerably in the other passages in Revelation. I think Revelation is, it's an amazing and overwhelming book. And one of the things that makes it overwhelming is the fact that God on the throne is such a prominent place throughout it.
Yeah. I'm looking forward to going through this. I'd like to know more about those angels that are standing in the doorway of our churches, of our church buildings.
Yeah.
Or if the church is a people and not a building, you know, where is that angel standing?
Yeah.
And somehow the angel is getting messages from God to be relayed to the church of, you know, Laodicea or one of these other places that are unfortunately examples of what we can become. Because God loves his church, and that's where sometimes correction comes with love. Just like a father and his children on earth, so it is with our Father in heaven. Or is it the other way around?
Well, shall we go back to chapter 4 and look at those few verses and you'll have plenty of opportunity to do the editing so that it'll still be the right size.
Sure.
Okay. The next passage starts in chapter 4 and verse 3. And this is what you were speaking of just a few minutes ago. Surrounding the throne was a circle of green light, like an emerald rainbow.
Oh, yes.
Just stunning as you think about it. And then you have this additional circle. And I'm not sure how these circles, which circle was within which. It probably doesn't matter. But encircling the great throne were 24 thrones of the elders. 24 thrones.
Wow.
People have debated what the 24 means. Some have said 12 tribes of Israel plus the 12 apostles representing the Old Testament and New Testament. Could be. It could be. 24 thrones. And these elders also have unusual garments.
And gold crowns.
And gold crowns. Wow. And as if that wasn't enough, you have in verse 5, pulsing from the throne were blinding flashes of lightning, crashes of thunder, and voices. Whoa!
And is that God speaking?
That's amazing.
Or it must be God speaking.
Yeah.
If thunder is, you know, like the rushing waves of the lake or the ocean.
Yeah. Yeah. It's good point.
But in flashing, flashing, flashes of lightning and rumbles of thunder. I'm just, convinced that God is not going to, the meaning is there, but for him to say, well done, my good and faithful servant, what form does that come in? Does it come in through a human voice box? But it comes into our minds at that time, but is God, you know, is God light? Obviously, it's pretty bright here, and you can't see him, and he speaks as rolling thunder. So I see light, color,
sound.
Evidently sound, different sounds, but all put together as words that created the universe, and you know, the power in that, and how, and we can only decipher that if we let God speak to our spirit, because I believe that's the part of us that has the ability to translate, you know, because God is spirit. If we are spirit, you know, if he's supernatural, our spirit is supernatural. It's just how that communicates. And I think it's a form of light and mixture of knowing and knowledge that comes to us through that. Obviously, he is in the form of a human like us, and we're created in his image, so that would put us at ease a little bit, but the the fire, the light, and the lightning kind of doesn't resonate with my physical body. I think we should recognize and probably try to exercise our spiritual being. And by exercising, I mean pressing in closer to God and tuning into that communication channel. So when we get there, this stuff will make sense.
Right.
But this is the first...
Go ahead.
This is the first contact, so to speak, that was written down on what it's like. And just like, you know, if one was said to be able to translate, and by that I mean your physical being can be here preaching in the United States and in a foreign country at the same time. You know, that's unthinkable with the writers of the Bible here, except they know of it. So today we have satellites, we have just like the gospel trail. Right now, we're speaking literally from 342 miles above the Earth, and that satellite is connected to other satellites by laser or light, which there again, there's light involved. It's translating our words from one location to another, and then it comes down into another country. And that is the internet. You know, that's so John is describing what he sees in heaven using earthly analogies or things. And I think that's some of those visions being or prophecies being becoming reality in these days when in this case, technology can put our voice around the world simultaneously at the same time at the speed of light, except our words can't create anything like God. Yeah, let there be a 72 Chevrolet pickup truck. That's not going to happen, even though I like the 72 pickup trucks.
And in front of the throne are seven blazing torches, which again makes you think, well, that must be the seven churches. But it says, which represent the seven spirits of God. Now, that turns it a little bit. You could say, well, maybe those seven spirits of God are angels. But I think it's really referring to the Holy Spirit. And the seven has the meaning of perfection. Seven is the number of perfection.
Right.
So the perfect spirit of God would be the Holy Spirit. Now, I could be wrong on that. It could be that there are seven angels represented by this, but I like to think of that seven as representing perfection.
And that would be, yeah, perfection as far as in God or in His Spirit.
Yeah.
You know, He sent the Helper, and maybe that's... He sent the Helper to us as Christians or humans, and that I would think then would be the same Spirit only assigned to these churches. But there's more than seven churches in the world, so
right,
what is he talking about?
Yeah, it's an enigma. But then you have in front of the throne. And just as the torches were before the throne, here's another something else that's in front of the throne. And it is pavement like a crystal sea of glass. Now, I love that phrase because it's like pavement. It's like crystal. It's like glass. And it's like the sea. And so this pavement, if it's like a sea, there are ripples in it. There are waves. This is crystal. It's glass. It's pavement. But it's also a sea. It's almost impossible to imagine it. But it's amazing what God is showing us here, that all these things that seem to be very different are put together as one thing that is in front of the throne. To have all of this just before God, I think it shows God is able to put things that we would never put together, but He is able to put those together because He is God. He has no limitation. And it's just stunning to think about that. A sea of glass, a sea that is crystal, a sea that is like pavement, and yet it's still a sea, so it's constantly changing. I want to see that.
And if it's pavement, we would have the ability to walk on it.
Yes,
just
of
like,
course.
Yeah, Peter in the boat.
Yep.
You know, come out and walk on the sea, Jesus said. And, what's going through God's or Jesus's mind is, yeah, this is how it is in heaven.
Yeah.
Just come to me.
But Peter had never been to heaven before.
No. Whoops, sorry, Peter. but he did actually walk on the water.
Yes.
God lifted him up. I mean, once he realized he couldn't do it in his own strength or knowing that God or Jesus reached out his hand and pulled him up out of the water and back onto the sea, and it was firm. as glass under his feet.
It challenges us to look beyond the material world as we know it.
Yes, it does.
The way we look at the world is based upon our past experience, and yet it's not inherently that way, because God can change it in an instant. And he can do that in our lives as well. It can look very, very difficult, very hopeless in the present situation. But God can change it like that. Just ask him.
Yeah, I was looking for a book here. Yeah, here I wrote inside of a cover of a Bible. And it was the first time I experienced the presence of God in this way. And it came through with words. And then there was a part in the middle of the phrase where the words turned into what we've been describing here, noise and light and color. And I also got the translation to the noise, light, and color. But God said in this vision, if you will not tell them, how will they know that there is? And then the color came in, and literally I did not know where I was, or I was just engulfed in this. And he said, how will they know that there is? And then this is what the colors and noise said. This is the translation: beauty, joy, life, and abundance. And then, like something happened, that color went away, and then the earthly voice that I recognized said, in my presence, like they have never known. So that says 1988 on this page. And I believe that's God's message today for not just me.
Amen.
If you will not tell them, how will they know that there is beauty, joy, life, and abundance in my presence like they have never known? And that was describing heaven right there.
Yeah.
But that's where I get where I have seen the colors and heard the sounds. And that was the small translation that I was allowed. But obviously John in heaven, when he was there and talking to the, you know, his guide up there, or going through these things that are yet to come, here, now, and yet to come, that, you know, how was that translated into his being or his knowing? You know, was that also a sound, you know, the sounds and light and color? Sounds like he's struggling in the beginning just to describe God to us, that you can't, obviously can't describe God unless you've seen him, and then there are no words. Where were we? Chapter 4?
Yeah.
And there we go.
And the vision in chapter 4 kind of wraps up with these four creatures with lots of eyes and six wings apiece. But the key thing here is that they worshiped without ceasing, day and night, and they didn't stop. Worship without ceasing. That's hard for us, because we have the limitations of the body, because we have the limitations of our attention span, and we need to sleep at times.
Yeah.
But worship without ceasing.
That's because
day and night.
Yeah, time exists here, but up there it does not. So how long have they been worshiping?
Yeah.
I mean that's it's an awesome place. You wouldn't be standing there wondering when's lunch, you know. those kind of thoughts would I think all pass away. And they were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come. I mean,
you've got two patterns of three there.
That's right.
And the three holies build upon one another. He is holy. He is really holy. He is incredibly holy.
That's right.
They build upon each other. And then the three, he was, he is, and the coming, the three parts of history, I guess, what was, what is now in the present, and what is coming.
Right.
And the three holies and the three parts of history. Quite a song. I wonder how the tune is.
And yeah, I'd like to hear the audio on that one.
Yeah,
he says, holy, holy, holy. That's, like you say, that's three holies. And Jesus spoke in with that method. I think that's, I don't know if it's a Jewish thing or what, but he would, when he's really getting a point across, he would say, verily, verily, I say unto you.
Uh-huh.
I mean, that, I just don't say this. I verily, verily say it. And right here, here's even... God is not just holy, he's holy. And if you think that's holy, he's holy, holy, holy. I mean,
yeah.
It's just like you say, it's describing the magnitude, you know, and then we put it into earthly terms, you know, the width and the breadth and the depth that's up there in heaven. You know, the physics just does not have a hold on God.
Mm.
Yeah. Physics is, I guess, the reality of God, where he is holding space and time and matter together for our sakes on this side of that portal to heaven. Yeah, Cheryl, Sandy's wife, Liz and I both and others were would spend a lot of time with her. And as she was dying, and she died of ALS eventually, and when Sandy was in the room, even when Liz was in the room, she would describe what she saw, and it was like a portal.
Wow.
She was even talking to the angels on the other side, looking. Her concern was, you know, where's the guardian angel for Lexi, her daughter, and her children? And I believe actually spoke with a guardian angel. She was just on the edge. And we hear a lot about this miraculous, you know, I went to heaven or I went to hell and came back. And this was just as it is written here. The portal opened up right above the bed where she lay in the room. And we couldn't hear it. Sandy couldn't hear it. But she could hear it. And she... relayed what the conversation was.
Later on that evening, the Bill Bergeson Band played a instrumental called Consider the Heavens, and I believe God sent that as an illustration. So we added that to the end of this podcast, and just listen to it and consider the heavens. It somewhat explains about the sights and sounds that you may hear when you're there. And only the Holy Spirit can interpret. The Bill Bergeson Band.
This song is called Consider the Heavens. It's kind of the trying to a lame attempt at making the expressing the wonder that we all feel when we look into the heavens. So that's what this song is called, Consider the Heavens. Thank you.
Hilton, our dear friend, Oscar.
Pure Gospel Network is an intergenerational, Christ-centered, not-for-profit internet mission church. A network of believers from many different backgrounds who are passionate about reaching out to others. Your Voice in the Wilderness, a church online since 98, now known as pgn.church, operates 100% on your tax-deductible donations.